Hello, good morning. Let's turn to Job chapter 41, second to last chapter. Job chapter 41. Let's read this. Can you draw out Leviathan with a fishhook or press down his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many supplications to you or will he speak to you soft words? Will he make a covenant with you? Will you take him for a servant forever? Will you play with him as with a bird? Or will you bind him for your maidens? Will the traders bargain over him? Will they divide him among the merchants? Can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? Lay your hand on him. Remember the battle. You will not do it again. Behold, your expectation is false. Will you be laid low even at the sight of him? No one is so fierce that he dares to arouse him. Who then is he that can stand before me? Who has given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. I will not keep silence concerning his limbs, or his mighty strength, or his orderly frame. Who can strip off his outer armor? Who can come within his double mail? Who can open the doors of his face? Around his teeth there is terror. His strong scales are his pride. Shut up as with a tight seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They clasp each other and cannot be separated. His sneezes flash forth light, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning torches. Sparks of fire leap forth. Out of his nostrils smoke goes forth, and from a boiling pot and burning and rushes, his breath kindles coals, and a flame goes forth from his mouth. And his neck lodges strength, and dismay leaps before him. The folds of his flesh are joined together, firm on him and immovable. Even his heart is as hard as a stone, even as hard as a lower millstone. When he raises himself up, the mighty fear, because of the crashing they are bewildered. The sword that reaches him cannot avail, nor the spear, the dart, or the javelin. He regards iron as straw, bronze as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones are turned into stubble for him. Clubs are regarded as stubble. He laughs at the rattling of the javelin. His underparts are like sharp potsherds. He spreads out like a threshing sledge on the mire. He makes the depths boil like a pot. He makes the sea like a jar of ointment. Behind him, he makes a wake to shine. One would think the deep to the gray-haired. Nothing on earth is like him, one made without fear. He looks on everything that is high. He is king over all the sons of pride. So, we are now introduced to the second creature here, which is Leviathan. Leviathan is kind of an interesting, for a long time, they considered this to be the crocodile, probably most likely the Nile crocodile from Egypt. And if you remember, there are some passages in the Psalms that call the Egyptian troops, they call them Leviathan. And so there could be some kind of connection there. But obviously, even though this sounds like a crocodile, there ain't no crocodile that blows fire from his nostrils and these things. And so it's probably some kind of dragon or something. Obviously, we're talking about an extinct animal, but probably one that was either around during Job's time or was known of during Job's time. But obviously, if we make the point very clear, in both Behemoth and in Leviathan, God is talking about Satan. And so this is, when we call certain things, we call them a type of Christ. This would be what we call a type of Lucifer or a type of Satan. And so, you could tell, especially later on, that he makes a very clear connection of who this is. Now, interesting enough, most people consider Leviathan to be this sea monster, a mythical sea monster. But the way that God is describing it here in chapter 41, it's clear that this is not a mythical beast. It's something else. The word Leviathan means twisting one. It's something that is twists or twisted. in that way. But there's also other interesting places in Scripture. I'll just throw a few. In Psalm 74, refers to Leviathan as a sea serpent. And the psalmist says that the head of the Leviathan was broken by God, probably a long time ago during creation. Psalm 104:26 refers to Leviathan again as a sea creature. Isaiah 27:1 speaks of the future defeat of Leviathan, associating with a twisted serpent that lives in the sea. Isaiah 51:9 and also Psalm 89:8-10 speaks of a serpent associated with the sea that God defeats as a demonstration of his great strength. And remember, he identifies that serpent as, he calls it Rahab, which means proud one, which, you know, it says at the end that he is king of the sons of pride. So it's kind of the idea. Verse 2, when we pick it up here, it says, can you put a rope in his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? And God's point in relaying this picture is really this idea that to show Job really how powerless he is against this creature. You know, you are powerless before the behemoth. You are powerless before Leviathan. And there's nothing that Job can do against this mighty monster. Now, obviously, this makes a... Okay, don't forget that point, by the way, okay? There's nothing that Job can do against this monster. This makes the association with Leviathan, some kind of dragon type of creature. And, you know, the connection with Satan is very, very clear. Remember, Satan is always, is very much represented as the dragon. In fact, it's quite clear. A dragon or the serpent, you know, Genesis 3, Revelation chapter 12 and 13. And so the Leviathan may just be a really like a physical demonstration of a manifestation of Satan, a serpent-like manifestation of Satan. And even as Job was powerless against the Leviathan, as all men were, he also was powerless against the power that Satan unleashed against him. So that's the backdrop that's going here. And then we get to verse 8 to 11, and it just shows that mankind can't overpower Leviathan, and so it can't also hope to overpower God. It's kind of the same kind of thinking that we got from the previous chapter before. In verse 9, it says, behold, your expectation is false. You know, Job could not hope to defeat Leviathan because it simply was beyond his power to do so. In verse 10, he says, who then is he that can stand before me? All right, so obviously the logical point is made at this point. If Job cannot contend with Leviathan, you know, or even Satan, whom Leviathan represents, then how could Job ever hope to stand against God? Remember, that was a bulk of his complaint. He just thought, you know, Job just thought, if I can just have a moment, if I can contend with God, then I can state my case, and, you know, and XYZ would happen. And God is saying, you can't stand against any of these creatures. How can you stand against me? I mean, it's a futile exercise in this way. You know, because God, right, he made and he mastered the Leviathan. This is just really another way of God setting Job in his place in this way. And then from 12 to 17, he's actually not done. He's going to continue to speak. And he says, I will not keep silence concerning his limbs. Verse 13, right? Who can strip off his outer armor? Around his teeth there is terror, strong scales joined to one another, and all this thing, it makes people believe that this is some kind of mythical creature. Possibly God had in mind here, at least in this description, a crocodile, because in this description it sounds like a crocodile. Very closely, like I said, probably the Nile crocodile. But then in 18 to 21, he changes. So my thinking is, is that he's talking about a creature that Job would be aware of, probably the crocodile. And then from 18, he switches, and now he's describing Satan. That's the way I'm reading this. I could be wrong, but that's kind of the way, for me, it kind of makes sense. Because, like I said, it doesn't seem like God is talking about a mythical creature, but he's talking about a creature, but he's now giving a descriptive, kind of a physical description of the horrible spiritual reality of Satan. Verse 18 says, "His sneezes flash forth light. Out of his mouth go burning torches. Sparks of fire leap forward." Now, this sounds like, you know, like a dragon, you know, like in those old movies, like King Arthur's court and, you know, Dragonheart and all these kinds of things. And it, I mean, it sounds just like it. So we can see here, it goes beyond the description of a crocodile. And it leads, you know, other commentators say he probably had something else in mind. Obviously, I think he has in mind the devil in this way. And then at the end, verse 22 to 34, he continues on to talk about the might of this Leviathan. And in verse 22, he says, "In his neck lodges strength, and dismay leaps before him." In this last extended description of Leviathan, God spoke in terms that are most closely connected with actually Satan than with Leviathan. So it's the concept of Leviathan, but displayed with Satan. We see this going. Verse 24, here's some giveaways. "His heart is as hard as stone." In other words, they are unsympathetic and hard of heart, which pretty much describes the enemy to us. And then obviously the last one, the conclusion of this, verse 34, "He is king over all the sons of pride." This is so much more like Satan than any other description that he's laid out before. And, you know, one thing to understand, particularly in this passage, is that, you know, that maybe this is really what's in the way of Job. That really what Job is dealing with his whole time was the issue of pride. That pride that was unseen, pride that he didn't even know he had in his own heart. You know, he says, if I can just contend with God, if I can just make my case before him, and so on and so forth. And even though he was righteous in all these things, yet he still had some pride. I think the reason why God finishes with 40 and 41, because this kind of sounds, you know, to be honest, it's kind of a weird ending of his speech. And I think it's his way of letting Job know, Job, there's something else that's at work here. And, you know, the assaults that you receive was from Satan. But don't worry, I have mastered and I've conquered him in this way. And really, if you think about this, God allowed Job to consider, right, that he could not stand before the power of Satan. And so the fact that he is still standing proves that God did not abandon him. Did you guys understand that train of thought? It's kind of a peculiar way of ending this. You cannot stand before these beasts. And the fact that you are standing shows that these beasts have not conquered you. And it's God's subtle way of saying, I've always been with you. I've always, you know, been around you. You would have surely crumbled under the power of the behemoth and Leviathan, but you did not, because I was with you. I was in charge. You know, I was behind the scenes. I was uplifting you. I was giving you strength. I was giving you stamina. You know, there's something about that. You know, a few weeks ago, during the pastoral greeting, after worship, you know, Pastor Nate came up And he read on the first service, he read that poem, Footprints. You know, and I've always really, really loved, even before I was a Christian, I remember reading that somewhere, and it just made sense to me. You know, I mean, I didn't believe in God, you know, I didn't know anything about Jesus or anything like that, but it just made sense in the fact that we are fragile people. You know, and when we go through difficult things, it's surely not by our might or our power that we go through these things. Right? God, there's something, I mean, back then I would have said there's something out there. You know, there's some cosmic force or, you know, whatever that helps us through this. Now I know that cosmic force is called God, you know, Jehovah, and he has a son named Jesus, you know, and he sends us his spirit today. And I recognize that now, but it just kind of made sense. And this is kind of God's way of relaying to Job. Job, I've always been with you. You know, look at these great creatures. You can't stand. These are magnificent. You know, you can't stand before them. And they will devour you. They'll chew you up, spit you out. And yet you're still here right now. And so, you know, it is kind of further proof that I'm with you. And we know that Job gets the point. How do we know that? Read the next chapter. So the next chapter makes it very clear that Job got it. He goes, oh, okay, I will speak no more, right? I repent. He says, I retract. Verse 6, I repent in dust and ashes. And it's Job's way of saying, thank you, Lord, I understand. I'm sorry. I take back everything I said in my pride, in my own self-righteousness, that's, you know, if there's any sin that Job is operating in, it's self-righteousness. And so he says, I take all that stuff back, but I mean, we'll get into that on Friday, all right? So I don't want to get ahead of myself. But I mean, just think about all the different things that happen in our lives. Let's close our eyes a bit. Even the enemy that is horrible is a created being. Lucifer is not the half-brother of Jesus, as the Mormons believe. He's a created being. He's not deity. And no matter how awful he is, we got to remember that simple fact. He also is created. He also serves a purpose. God is in charge. And what we need to be careful of as we continue our journey with God, not just in the high times, we are prone to this. In the high times, we're prone to pride. In the low times, we're also prone to pride. It's amazing how this works. And we got to make sure that pride and arrogance, self-righteousness, does not invade our hearts. That we continually remain humble before the Lord. You know, I think often of, you know, my mom's advice. When I first went into ministry, you know, my parents were missionaries at that time. And my mom would always say to me, she said, Sammy, if you just always stay humble before God, God will always take care of you. I've never forgot that. And whenever I'm in situations where, you know, I feel like it's, you know, it's like unjust, or, you know, I feel like I'm being wronged or something like that, and I could take the high road or the low road, you know, whatever it may be, I always think about what my mom said. You know, Sammy, always be humble before God. And God will always take care of you. And so, brothers and sisters, I want to give you that same advice. Always be humble before God. And then God will always take care of you. God draws near to those that are humble. He gives, James says, he gives a greater grace. And so let's pray this morning. You know, let's pray whatever is going on, whatever is happening, that we would always humble ourselves before the Lord. Let's pray this morning. And if you don't recognize how dangerous pride is, just think about this. The moment we step into that arena of pride, guess who becomes king over our life? It's the enemy. He said he is king over all the sons of pride. We may call Jesus the king, but when we walk in the realm of pride, we turn the enemy into our king. Now let's pray for a humble heart. Let's recognize that God is in charge. He is unscrutable. Now let's pray this morning. Let's pray over our community. Let's pray for all our friends and family members that are battling through cancer and going through therapies and surgeries. Let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community battling with illness, but also needs to meet with Jesus. And let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community dealing with a non-cancer-related illness. So let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for China. And let's ask God to breathe His spirit over this place. Let's pray for SP Beijing. Let's pray for Pastor Hyunsu. Let's pray for SP Shanghai as well, for Pastor Ricky. Let's lift up the Chung family. Let's pray for churches. So let's just lift up our churches there and just ask God to really use them and empower them. And especially in a changing climate, political climate, all kinds of different things. Let's pray that the wisdom of God will be upon our leadership there. Let's lift up. Let's lift up our board. Let's ask for God's grace and God's wisdom to come over. Pray for each of their families that they would just continue to run hard after God. And the decisions that are made would really be God glorifying. Let's lift up. Thank you. Let's pray over our fellowship ministries, our young adults, their emotional and healthy spirituality class that's starting soon. Pray for men's ministry, their Monday morning prayer, and the women's ministry, their lunchtime prayer in Oasis. Let's just pray for God's hand to be with them. Let's pray for SP 2.0. Let's pray for building and resources. Pray for the Vision Fund. And it's a benefactor that God would really release. And just respond to the word. Let's pray for House Church, Blue Pool, Fortress, Lido, Lion Rock, New Conduit, TST, Ventris, and Westfield. Let's pray for the presence of the Holy Spirit to be upon our groups powerfully tonight, that the leaders and hosts would be anointed and people would connect with God and each other. Let's lift up Hong Kong. Let's just pray for God's presence and God's peace just to reign over our city. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today. We thank you for your grace extended to us. Lord, help us to be very weary of our own abilities, God. Very weary, Lord God, of ourselves in many ways, Lord. Help us not to enter into pride, God. Help us to remain humble. God, we humble ourselves before the presence of the Lord, that we will not be, God, the sons of this King, the King of darkness, Lord. Help us, God. Give us the power, Lord. We thank you. We love you, God. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you on Friday. God bless you.